Thank you for joining us for our broadcast today. My name is Ben Bailey.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Welcome to our study of great Bible chapters. No chapter is of more supreme importance, no greater importance than Acts chapter 2. For in it we have the great fulfillment of God's scheme of redemption. Everything before Acts chapter 2 in the Scripture is pointing to it. And everything after Acts chapter 2 is dependent upon it. For in this chapter, God unveils His plan of salvation, makes possible the forgiveness of sins, and establishes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be discussing some great things in Acts chapter 2 that God brought into place, the great fulfillments that God fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. First, we have a great background. For God had been preparing for a long time for the kingdom and His Son to come. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, God said the days were coming during the time of these four kings when God would set up an eternal kingdom. Daniel 2 verse 44 is fulfilled in Acts 2 verse 47 when God, for the very first time, added people to His church. Isaiah chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, part of the great background is that Isaiah proclaimed that the mountain of the Lord's house would be established and the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. Peter stands up with the 11 and in Jerusalem proclaims gospel salvation to all those who will repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And of course, the great background found in the text of Acts chapter 2 is this prophecy of Joel, where men and women would stand up and speak with other tongues, and God would make His salvation available to all mankind. That was fulfilled when Peter stood up with the 11 and proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God, and salvation became available to all who would call upon the name of the Lord by submitting to the gospel plan of salvation and being baptized for the remission of their sins. But then you've got this great occasion. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it was the day of Pentecost that had fully come, and they were all in one accord with one place. What greater occasion could there be than this? This is the day of the Lord. We rejoice and be glad in it. Just as God had in His great scheme of redemption been working to bring salvation to man, God chose the day when the most people ever would be in one place to hear the gospel message. That day of Pentecost, which every available Jew throughout all the regions came to celebrate, is the day God chose to spread the gospel and to open up the doors of salvation for His people. And then you've got that great promise fulfilled. Just as Joel said in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 30, that His servants, God's servants, would speak with other tongues, would spread the message. You have in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, and verses 6 through 8, the fulfillment of that. Divided tongues landed upon them. They spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in other languages they'd never studied, and people heard the message in their own language. That was the fulfillment of God's promise that He made. And then we also have a great accusation that is made based on that message, that speaking in other languages. We're told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 13, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" And others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Of course, Peter responds by saying, "It's only the third hour. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not full of new wine." But it was a great accusation. People didn't understand it. Just like today, people often don't understand things. They make accusations. They think up their own ideas. But most of all, we have a great sermon. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 35, there are four major points to Peter's sermon. This Jesus was approved by God. Jesus was not only approved by God, the voice from heaven came down, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was predetermined by God. As a lamb to the slaughter He was led. Jesus, in the mind of God and in the plan of God, had already made the decision to go and be a sacrifice for mankind. Jesus is proven to be the Messiah by His resurrection. The very fact that Jesus arose from the grave is proof that David called Him Lord, that He's the Lord of David, and that He is the Savior of the world. And of course, the ascension of Christ confirms that He is sitting at the right hand of God, reigning as King of kings and Lord of lords. So He's proven, He's predetermined, His resurrection affirms His Messiahship, and His ascension proves that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And in view of that, we have the great emphasis of Peter's sermon, probably one of the single greatest verses in the Bible. Peter says to these Jews assembled at Pentecost, "This same Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and Christ." What is Lord and Christ? Lord means master or owner. You just crucified your master, your owner, the one who gave Himself for you, the one whom you must submit to. But then the idea of Christ carries with it the Anointed One. He was anointed by God to be three things. Prophet. Hebrews 1 verse 1, "God who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son." He's prophet, but He's also priest. Hebrews 3 verse 1 tells us He is the great high priest. He is the priest not of the tribe of Levi, but according to the order of Melchizedek, who continues forever. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. But as priest, He made the greatest sacrifice. He Himself bore our sins in His own body. 1 Peter 2:24. This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And so He's prophet, He's priest, and He's king. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 19:16. He is the great and only potentate. 1 Timothy chapter 6 teaches us. And He is now reigning at the right hand of God Himself. Hebrews 1 verses 3 and 4. And so, as prophet, as priest, as king, He is our Christ, the Anointed One. And we must submit to and obey Him. And then you've got the greatest response ever made. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And the Scripture says, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They were cut to the heart. The message was powerful. The gospel is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And that gospel pierced even to the division of soul, of spirit, joints, and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word, that sword of the spirit, pricked their heart. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We realize we have killed our own Messiah. We realize the Anointed One of God came to us and with lawless hands we took and crucified Him. What can we do to overcome this sin? And then you've got the greatest remedy for sin ever given. Acts chapter 2, notice what the Scripture says in verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" The greatest remedy of sin. Notice what Peter didn't say. They responded, they asked Peter, "What do we need to do to be free from our sin?" And Peter did not say, "You need to say the sinner's prayer." Peter did not say, "All you've got to do is believe." Peter did not say, "You've got to pray to Mary," or "You've got to have your rosary beads ready and make this offering." No, that's not what Peter said. Listen to the clarity of the gospel plan of salvation. "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Now, there are a lot of people who say "for" doesn't mean "for." "For" doesn't mean "in order to," so that you can receive, for the purpose of the remission of sins. "For" means "because of." That's not true according to Scripture. There is no Greek evidence that supports that, and common sense doesn't support that. Listen carefully. They just asked Peter, "What do we need to do to be remedied of this sin problem?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized because your sins are forgiven." No, that doesn't make good sense. The same Greek syntax is used in Matthew 26:28. Jesus took the fruit of the vine, and He said, "This is My blood of the new covenant shed for many." Listen. "For the remission of sins." Did Jesus shed His blood because sins had already been remitted? Of course not.
The same exact Greek structure occurs in Acts 2:38, and it does not mean in Acts 2:38, nor does it mean in Matthew 26:28, because of, it means in order to receive the goal, looking forward to the purpose. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Now, let's make it as plain and as clear as the Scripture is on this. A person cannot be saved 1 second before baptism. Why? Because Jesus said so. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." A person cannot go to heaven unless they're not baptized. Why? Because Jesus said so. Jesus said, "Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom." You can't get in the kingdom, which is going to heaven, if you are not baptized for the remission of your sins. A person cannot have their sins washed away unless they're baptized. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Now, oftentimes I hear people say, "Well, you know, the Bible says all you've got to do is call on the Lord to be saved," and they'll mention verses like Acts 2:21. Well, indeed, that's true, but let's let the Bible explain what that means. Acts 22:16 is the divine commentary on how to call on the name of the Lord. Paul was told in Acts 9, verse 6, "You go in the city, it'll be told you what you must do." Well, what was that must? Ananias comes to Saul in Acts 22:16 and says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and listen. Call on the name of the Lord. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How do I call on the name of the Lord? By getting up and being baptized for the remission of my sins. That's what God says. Someone says, "Oh, that's all good and well, but, you know, are you really saying that baptism saves? The Bible doesn't say that." I beg your pardon, but the Bible says exactly that. 1 Peter 3:21, the Bible says, baptism does now also save us. If the Bible says, and it does, you can check it for yourself, baptism saves us, why would we ever say baptism's not essential? You know, how does a person get into Christ? Ephesians 1:3 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, or 2 Timothy 1, verses 11 through 13, teaches us that salvation's in Christ. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and if salvation's in Christ, how do I get into Christ? Galatians 3:27 says, "As many of us as were baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ." Now, someone says, "Well, are you saying you earn your salvation through baptism?" Not at all. We are saved by the grace of God, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, combined with faith. God's part is grace. Salvation is only available because of God's grace, His unmerited favor toward mankind, but we're saved by grace through faith. Faith is my obedient trust in God, and I must obey God to be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, it's not everybody who just says, "Lord, Lord," that's going to heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. Friend, you cannot be saved. You will not be saved unless you submit to God's teaching concerning baptism. There are a multitude of people who have heard that all you've got to do is believe, and who have heard that all you've got to do is say the sinner's prayer. Friend, you won't even find what we hear of today as the sinner's prayer in Scripture. And the only time belief only is mentioned, James 2:24 says, belief alone won't save anybody. And so you've got to obey what God says concerning baptism. Are you a part of the Lord's church, the one church that Jesus built? Have you obeyed God's plan of salvation? Have you heard the Word of God? Romans 10, verse 17. Have you believed that Jesus is the Christ, Lord and Christ, Savior of the world? Have you repented of things in your life that are not right? Luke 13:3. Have you made that good confession? I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And have you been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, in view of God's great fulfillment of the scheme of redemption, we plead with you today, obey the gospel of Christ and just become a New Testament Christian. Won't you do that today before it's too late?